Well, welcome back to Christian Life Academy. As you know, we are in chapter 24, cruising right along in the confession, only been 4 years. So, we are now in chapter 24 of the civil magistrate, which basically is the civil government. I mean, for us to talk about it in this way, we're using the words that of course, the confession uses from 1689. But the civil magistrate essentially means the civil government, particularly those who serve in the civil government. But obviously in the chapter, we see the references to the civil government and the purposes of the civil government. And we've already covered paragraph 1 to the extent that we got all the way down to the scripture references and we ran out of time. So just by way of a mountaintop, touching the mountaintops, not going in the valleys, we'll do a quick review before we get to those scriptures, because I want to make sure that we see the points that are in the scriptures that back up everything else we've been talking about. All right, so we talked about that there's a heresy today, a significant heresy in the church today, a widespread heresy in the church today, and that is to basically say that the scripture only applies to spiritual things. In other words, keep your religion with your religion on Sunday, and the Bible is not for any other day of the week. Huge problem in the church. Not just a problem with government, right? But a problem with everything. But obviously, when we talk about government, well, then that becomes a pretty direct and important, significant issue, right? In other words, if the Bible and the scriptures only apply to spiritual things and not to the rest of life, then it doesn't speak to government. Then it doesn't speak to business. Then it doesn't speak to moral ethics. It doesn't speak to our relationships with each other, right? If that's where we relegate the Bible. So we talked about this heresy a little bit. We'll keep moving past all that. Talked about the fact that there's no question whatsoever that our nation was founded on Christian principles.
Amen.
Are we a Christian nation? I see a lot of heads shaking in one way or the other. And let me just say, you're all right. You shook it both ways. Because there is no definition for what a Christian nation is that we can say is absolutely the case, because it says it in scriptures. The scripture doesn't give an absolute definition of a Christian nation. How about a godly nation? Yes. How about a godly people? Yes. But can we say that the United States is a Christian nation? Okay, well, let's say. All right. So does a Christian nation mean everyone's a Christian? If it does, we're not a Christian nation. Does a Christian nation mean that all of our laws are in accordance with the scripture? Then we're not a Christian nation. Are you with me on this? You see how this goes, right? How about if we say the predominant religion of the nation is what makes it a Christian nation? Well, if you go by what people respond to in polls, then yes, we are. But if you go by what people actually live out, no, we're not. We're pagan. Do you see what I mean? So depending on how you define what a Christian nation is would be up to you. But we do know that our nation was at least founded on biblical principles. We see them in completely woven throughout the Constitution. Important Christian principles, Reformation Christian principles, like man's sin nature. That man is corrupt. Total depravity of man. That's the Reformation, which, of course, if you're not Calvin, because he never said it, but if you're using TULIP of Calvinism, what's the first one? Total depravity of man, which is what? Man is completely corrupt in all of his being as a result of the fall. Do we see that in the Constitution? Absolutely. Do we see it in our government today? Absolutely.
Oh, yeah.
See, so that's why the Constitution has checks and balances. That's why the Constitution counts on the fact that you're going to have people at some point in office that are going to be corrupt. And so it gives a remedy for what to do when they're corrupt, like impeachment, for instance. The ability to remove them from office. The election cycle. All those things are designed because the view that man is not basically good and he does some bad things, it's because man is basically bad. That's why it's there. That's, you know me. 25 hours worth of training. We could go through the Constitution and cover all these things. No. All right, so we do see this. We know, and there's not any question about this, that we see the biblical principles, at least in the founding of our nation. Still remnants of it today. Constitution hasn't been repealed. Just ignored.
Yep.
Circumvented. Redefined. Right? Michigan State Constitution? Parallel the U.S. Constitution? Almost entirely? Then it was rewritten. Twice. Doesn't parallel it anymore. Some places. Well, if the founders had believed this heresy, that Christianity is relegated to spiritual things, we would have a completely different nation. In fact, I'm not sure we would still be a nation as we began today. All right. Then we got into paragraph one. So let's read paragraph one. We're going to quick move through all the bullets. God, the supreme Lord and King of all the world, has ordained civil magistrates to be under him, over the people, for his own glory and the public good. And to this end, has armed them with the power of the sword, for defense and encouragement of them that do good, and for the punishment of evildoers.
Amen.
Very basic. Only three paragraphs in this chapter. This one is about what civil government is and how God ordained it. The second paragraph is going to be about whether Christians can serve as civil magistrates. We'll get to that one today. But first we've got to finish up the scriptures for this one. So this is the idea that God has ordained civil magistrates to be under him. He is the one who ordained government. So we talked about Romans 13 and the fact that Romans 13 makes this very clear. We are to obey the government. I could leave it there. But look, you can't read Romans 13 and get around this. Now, believe me. I mean, you all know me. You heard me preach this many, many times. I am not one to say this part of Scripture doesn't count because it's cultural. Look, if it's cultural, God doesn't put it in the Scriptures.
Right.
He puts it in the Scriptures so that Christianity and believers and His people will have those Scriptures in perpetuity. So we can't take Romans 13 and say, just for them at that point. In fact, just a few years later when they had Nero, they could ignore Romans 13. No. No. They're being told to obey a government that's persecuting them. They're being told to obey a government that was doing all kinds of horrible things. But what were they told? Obey the government. Now, we worked through this, didn't we? We worked through this. So first of all, we talked about the fact that the supreme Lord and King of the world is God. He is the only one that can create civil government. He has created it. He alone has this authority. Man does not have this authority. It was not man's idea to come up with government. It was God's. God didn't say, you know what? They got a pretty good idea. I think I'm going to take that and run with it. No. It was God's idea. God reminds man that he rules over the kingdoms of men. He controls the heart of the king. Guess who put Barack Obama in office? God allowed it.
He allowed it. He did.
He allowed Hitler, Saddam Hussein, Pol Pot, Nero, Pharaoh. Allowed them all. For what? His glory. Ultimately, his glory. That's what the scriptures say. We'll see this. Now that's anybody, that's a bitter pill. Isn't it? Look, I mean, if you see what's going on, we're probably going to have a new president in a couple of weeks. Probably. That's a bitter pill to swallow. Pretty much everything he stands for is what the Bible is against. Who controls him? God. Do you remember all of the, I don't want to say prophecy, let's just say dire predictions about Barack Obama? Do you remember this?
Yeah.
Like during the election cycle, most important election of American history. I mean, you know, this is every election now, but most important election of American history, that's what we were told. If he gets in office, this is going to be the last president of the United States. All this other stuff's going to happen. You know, the country is going to be completely destroyed. We're going to become a communist nation. All this other things. Guess what happened? None of that. Did we move to the left? Did we move towards socialism? Did bad things happen? Did we spend money on things we shouldn't have spent money on? Did we support things we shouldn't have supported? Yes, absolutely. All those things. But guess what in the end? God was in control. God was in control. He thwarts the plan of evil men, unless he will use them for his purposes. And then he does. And then he does. Look, you know, it doesn't take a lot of reading to look at history and read about previous wars that the nation has been in, particularly the Revolutionary or the War of Independence, the World War II. There's a lot of stories about it. World War I, there's some. World War II, there's a particular lot of stories about decisive moments in the war where the tide of the war could have turned and some seemingly insignificant event happened that caused the battle to change. And Germany was defeated. Japan was defeated. Well, non-believers would say, that's happenstance. That's just coincidence. That's just random. That's not true. That's a lie. How do I know? Because I know God's in charge. Nothing is random. Nothing is coincidence. Nothing just happens. God has a purpose. God has a reason. Now, is that to say that the United States of America had to be blessed by God? No. No. Look, God can use the United States of America as an example to other nations. A bad one.
Yes.
Things can go bad here. Things can go south, sour, horrible. That can happen here. And then God uses us as a warning to other nations. Something that Ben Franklin actually talked about at the signing or at the vote for the Declaration of Independence. And then talked about it again as right before the Constitutional Convention, before he passed away. What's the fear? That if we don't do what we should do, other nations are going to use us as a byword to future generations. Oh yeah, look at what happened to the United States of America. Remember how what they said? Remember what they did? Remember how proud they got? Remember how they went this direction? And look what happened to them. Could God use the United States that way? You bet he could. By the way, I don't see the eagle swooping into the Valley of Megiddo. What am I talking about? Prophecy. The Valley of Megiddo. Armageddon. Bear from the north, dragon from the east. Egypt. Where's the eagle? Not there. Why? I don't know. I'm not a prophet. I don't know. God is in charge. He holds the heart of the king in his hand, turns it whithersoever he will, like the rivers of water. God ordained civil magistrate, his ordained purpose. God ordained civil magistrate or civil government officials, meaning he authorized them, he created them, he gave them powers. This ordination was for them to be under him. Their very existence is submission to God and his authority. Regardless of if they acknowledge him or not, they're still under him. We talked about that. They're ordained to be over the people. Romans 13 also says this, they're ordained to be over the people. It's God's decree that man is to be ruled by civil government. Remember we talked about this concept? If man doesn't govern himself, he needs more government. If he doesn't exercise internal government, he needs external government. And guess what man always needs? External government. So God ordained it. God created it. God established it. It's not the consent of the government of the governed that authorizes government. It's God. Well, that's contrary to the Declaration and John Locke, which is where the quote's from in the Declaration. Man can determine the form of government, but he can't determine to have no civil government. Right? So, is it appropriate for a group of people in a region or an area or something to decide what kind of government we should have? Yes. Like, okay, pilgrims, right? Pilgrims get here, didn't end up where they wanted to be. We just had the 400th anniversary a couple of days ago. They land Clark's Island. Then they land at Provincetown, which is now, you know, it wasn't Clark's Island then. It wasn't Provincetown then. But anyway, they land at Cape Cod. Before they go a little further into Cape Cod, they sign the Mayflower Compact. Why? They needed to decide what kind of government they were going to have. They didn't have that. They're in a different area. They're not under any existing government, so they decided what kind they're going to have. Is that proper? Yes. That's proper. Having no government would not have been proper. You see what I mean?
Yep.
A.A. Hodge. We'll skip that. God ordained civil magistrate for his own glory and the public good for two reasons. His own glory and the public good. We talked through this a little bit. Notice the role of civil government to rule over men is generally for the public good. So this is what we say in our confession. We see this in scriptures. It's not to say that everything that government does is going to meet with an arbitrary standard that man sets for what's good and what's not. Let me just give you an example. I'm going to hit you right where it hurts. Are you ready? Are you ready?
Come on.
Are you ready? Guns. If the government sets a standard that says you can't own private firearms, that's still the government's decision. That's the government's decision. And according to Romans 13, you're commanded to obey that. Now, would that be the best thing for the public good? Well, I don't think so. And probably most of you don't think so. But the scripture doesn't say that we have to obey the government if we agree. It doesn't say we have to obey the government because we think that the laws it's passing or it's following its own laws are okay. Now that's where we start to get a little bit tricky, isn't it? What happens when the government has a law that says this, and then they are lawless and contradict the law? Now you have a problem. Now you have a problem. Because the criminals are the ones who are in office. And we have a lot of those.
Yeah.
So do you have to obey a criminal that violates the law? This is what you're looking for, right? This is the last couple of weeks. This is what you're looking for. Do you have to obey a criminal or someone who tells you to do something that's contrary to the law? No.
No.
Why? They don't get to decide on their own either. Now, if we lived in a monarchy or a dictatorship, they get to decide. Nebuchadnezzar got to decide. Pharaoh got to decide. Daniel still had to do what he was told unless it contradicted God's law. Otherwise, he still had to do it. And look, he couldn't have served in the government unless he did. You think he agreed with everything? You think he agreed with the fact that his nation was captive? Of course he didn't. But he still obeyed. And his influence on the government would have not been felt had he said, well, I'm not going to serve in this government because that my people are enslaved by them, would it? How about Nehemiah? You remember what Nehemiah did? He goes to Cyrus, the king of Persia. And what does he do? Who remembers this? What does he say to the king? Cal. What's he say?
Well, first of all, he's the guy that if someone's trying to kill him, he gets killed first because he's the cupbearer.
That's right.
He's the poison tester guy.
That's right.
For some of the that people are trying to kill.
He's like the Secret Service for the president, for the president kind of a thing.
So that's his post.
That's who he is. That's right.
Every time someone trying to kill him, well, I better drink first.
And then what is he, do you remember? He makes an argument to the king. He pleads to the king. And what does he use as his argument? Does anybody remember that? He uses the law. I wasn't looking for it, so you're like, what article was that? No, he uses the law. He uses the law, the Medes and the Persians. And that law allowed him to make a legal argument of why the king should allow the people to go back to their land after that amount of time. And the king says, you're right. By the way, a little hint for you. Guess who was the one that convinced them to have that law? Daniel. Daniel, the guy who was serving a horrible king in a horrible nation, still served, still had influence, and because of his influence, a law is enacted, doesn't mean anything to them then, but generation later, it means that they are going to get to go home. Both cases, they're acting within a government that is a bad government. We don't have any governments that are like that today. I mean, you can't compare. You can't say, well, it's kind of like England. No, it's not like any other governments today. Well, it's kind of like China. No, not quite. Worse than China.
Yeah.
Worse than China. If they would have been in those positions and refused to be a part of it, Israel would never have gone home, would they? God used them. God used them. God has established in His Word. Government exists because it's good for man to have it, as well as glorifying Him. Here's a good one. Let us remember that there's no such thing as a perfect civil government. There never will be. Not as long as man's running it. The concept of it was ordained by God. We should respect that. It's no surprise to God that an imperfect creature, man, serving the civil magistrate would perform in a less than perfect or a sinful manner. He knew that, but He ordained government to rule over us anyway. God knew that man would not do a perfect job in government. And our government is continuously proving that's true. Right? But He still ordained it to be this way. Why? Because ultimately, He is sovereign. He is sovereign. Are you with me on this? So, do things look bleak at the end here of 2020, heading into 2021? Well, they do. They do. I think we're going to hear maybe something about that during the message this morning.
Come on.
But God's still in charge. And I can almost guarantee you this. If you honestly evaluate whatever situation that we are in now, and whatever situation you find yourself in the future, you have to be honest and admit this. It could be worse. The end of 2021, when we look back, I don't care how bad things get in 2021, you could look back and say, wow, it could have been worse. How much worse? I don't know. We'll see where we are at the end of next year. What'll happen? I don't know. But God has a plan. Part of His plan was civil government. We must also acknowledge and remember we cannot obey civil government or church religious government when they command us to disobey God.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
That's not obedience to God's word. We must obey them in everything except where it is contradictory to God's word. Romans 13 shows this pretty clearly. We'll see it. We're going to see some other passages and talk about it. The disobedience of a sinful civil command does not, however, extend to violating the civil law because we disagree with it. Quite the contrary. God commands us to obey in all ways except where we are directly commanded to sin. In other words, let me just give you, it's so easy to tie these paragraphs together. But the second paragraph of this chapter, the one of actually taking part in serving as a civil magistrate, that's what it's about, which was not without controversy. We'll talk about that. But that paragraph, one of the scripture references is the reference in the New Testament to Roman soldiers who become believers. And what are they told to do? Be good soldiers. Okay, just let that sink in for a second. Roman soldiers get saved. They're not told to leave. They're not told to quit. They're told, be a good soldier. Do you think that the Roman soldiers that got saved disagree with things that Rome was doing?
Yeah.
Yeah, sure. Absolutely. But they're still told, be good soldiers. Wow. We can't disobey government because it allows sin. So we can't use the excuse, well, I don't want to follow this government because it allows sin. Why do we say that? This has always been the case in all governments. They're all imperfect. They all allow sin. What's the one government where God was actually the head, recognized by the nation that he is the head? And it was called a theocracy. What nation was that? It was the Hebrew nation, Israel. How'd that work out? Poorly. But not because God. Because sinful man. Man messed up continuously. Continuously. God knew it, no surprise. When the Spirit inspired Paul to write Romans 13 about government, the government was persecuting and killing Christians at that time. And yet he writes to obey the government. You can't get around these clear commands in God's Word. We can't forget that those in government exist in that position because God put them there. What does the Scripture say? He is a minister for God. These concepts are given clarity in verse 2 of Romans 13. Anyone that resists the government is resisting God. This also covers those who want no government and instead want complete, quote-unquote, liberty, which is essentially anarchy. God established government. We may not seek to eliminate what he has established. Any idea for no government is short-lived. The idea could be long, but the actual practice of it and implementing it is short-lived. Why? Because you figure out real quick, we need government. In our time, have we seen this? Yeah, this year. Where? Autonomous zones. The autonomous zones out in the West Coast. What happened? The people barricade an area. The police and the government officials let them do it. They declare, we're autonomous. We're not part of these governments. And they start out with no government. What happened? Within a few days, they had a government. They had people that were in charge who started setting rules for how they're going to behave and what they're going to do. No government doesn't work. His ordained power. God given a power, armed them with the power of the sword. This is the power of coercion. Civil government may use force to get people to comply with its authority. It's generally supposed to be used for the defense and encouragement of them that do good. Has the government used it improperly? Pretty much everyone. Yes, everyone. The power sword means the government can use force to defend the people it rules over. This defense is an encouragement to those that do good. The idea is that you can live securely knowing that you're going to be defended and you're going to be okay if you do the right thing. So what happens when a government starts doing things to people who are doing the right thing because it wants to go after them? We could just disobey them. No. I mean, show me the exception in Romans 13. It's not there. Not there. Rome was killing Christians. You with me on this, right? Whenever you start to think through this, just go back to that. Rome was killing Christians. Paul is writing to the Romans and telling them to obey the government. Do you think that Paul would have been supportive of the Jews in the rebellion against Rome? Not a chance. Government uses its force against those that do good or does not use its force against evildoers is not following God's purpose in establishing them. This is not sanctioned by God. God doesn't say it's okay that they actually do the opposite of what I intended. Nope. Doesn't say that. Government should only use its ordained authority in a just manner, which would be in accordance with the word. This is also an indicator of the power given to civil government that is not given to the family government or to church government. Right? So, here's the scriptures. Let's look at them. If you would turn with me to Romans 13. We're going to read verses 1 to 7. I will read verses 1 to 7. We've got a lot of verses to cover here, and this is important. And we're going to read some big passages. So, if you wanted to stick your thumb someplace in the scriptures, I would stick it in Daniel 4, because we will read the entire chapter of Daniel 4 in a couple of passages here. All right, so Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now pause for a second. That's enough. That's the whole message. It's in verse 1. Civil government is ordained by God. Subject yourselves to them. But he goes on. Let's make sure it's clear. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. Notice that verse. What is it saying? You should be subject to the government for two reasons. But first, not only because you're going to get punished if you don't obey, but because your spirit, your conscience, should tell you to obey. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon everything. By the way, what's tribute? Taxes. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. We could spend the whole rest of the time talking about Romans 13, but we're just using it as a proof text of things we've already talked about, so we're going to keep moving. Genesis 9, verses 5 and 6. And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast, will I require it, and at the hand of man, and at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. What are we talking about? Where is this passage? Well, it's in Genesis chapter 9. But where in the story of the scripture and in Genesis is this? Does anybody remember? Who's he talking to? He's talking to Noah after the flood. Is that before or after he gives the Ten Commandments?
Before.
Before. Way before. Right?
Yeah.
So we don't have the Ten Commandments telling us that you shouldn't kill. No murder. Right? But we have it here. Don't we? Is there a place before this where we see that man actually knew it was wrong to kill another man?
Yeah.
Well, Cain and Abel. So that was before the law also, wasn't it? In fact, we don't see God directly commanding man. His moral law was still applicable. Moral law, still applicable. That's what this passage is referring to, that earlier part of the phrase in paragraph 1. The moral law still applied to man. It was not just a spiritual thing. It applied. Let's move on. Daniel, chapter 4. In my syllabus, this is 3 pages. It's a longer chapter. All right. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. Interestingly, Daniel chapter 4 starts with who's speaking? Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar. This is Daniel writing, quoting Nebuchadnezzar. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. So, first of all, you recognize that Nebuchadnezzar is praising God right off the bat. He's calling him the Most High. And now he's going to tell his story. How he got to that point. Verse 5, I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts of my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told them the dream before them. They did but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, pause. Daniel is given another name by the king. What is the name? Belteshazzar. And what does that name mean? It's the name of his God. Nebuchadnezzar's God. Still serves. Still serves. He's being called a pagan god's name by the king. He still serves. Let's keep going. O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and notice at this point, he doesn't really understand, does he? The spirit of the gods, little g, is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee. Tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. And I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said, thus, hew down the tree, and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his root in the earth, even with the band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basis of men. Ooh, that's a pretty distinct dream, would you agree? This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had seen. Now, though, thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, forasmuch as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation. But thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, I'm sorry, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwell, and upon those branches the fowls of heaven had their habitation, it is thou, O king. Thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reached unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree root, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon, that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand, or say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are true, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. What a story.
Yes.
What a story. There's some shocking things there, isn't there? His dream came true.
Yeah.
The vision that he saw, and a non-believer had a vision. Not the only one. He had a vision. Daniel tells him what the vision is, and it's him. Then the same thing after he tells him. Please tells him. Repent. Repent. So this doesn't happen. A year later, according to the passage, he starts talking about how great his kingdom is and what he's done with his power. And then he hears from heaven. In the end, a king who ruled over the known earth at the time is basically behaves as an animal. Notice that you don't see any reference in Nebuchadnezzar's story here about what happened during the 7 years. You don't see that. Right? Why? His reason was taken from him. It came back. Does God have to bring it back to him? No. But you know what he did? He used it as an example. He used it as an example. Is it lost today? Yeah. You don't hear any politicians talking about good old Nebuchadnezzar. What happened to him? Nope. But it's an example for us. God is sovereign. He is in control. Did he use Nebuchadnezzar for his purposes? He did. If Daniel had not served, he wouldn't have been able to do this. He wouldn't have been able to interpret the dream. Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't have understood. In this case, Daniel, certainly as a prophet, was telling him, repent. Repent or the judgment's coming. Nebuchadnezzar didn't. And the judgment came. Now, did Nebuchadnezzar become a believer at the end of that? When he praised God? Scripture doesn't say. Scripture doesn't say. We know that it changed him then. Psalm 82, verse 1. Psalm of Asaph. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. What is he saying? He's over all. Men can have small gods, little g. God's over them. Acts 5, 28 and 29, saying, Did we straightly command you that you should not teach in his name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men.
Come on.
So here we see the government tells them not to preach the gospel. That would be to agree with or contradict God's word for them not to preach the gospel.
Contradict.
So what do they say? We have to obey God rather than men. If it comes down to a choice, we have to obey God rather than men. 1 Peter 2:13 and 14. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. Does that sound familiar? That's describing the government officials as the same way that Romans 13 does. It's ordained by God to punish evildoers, praise those that do well. But he doesn't say, submit yourselves to every ordinance if they are doing good to those who do good and evil to those who do evil. He doesn't say that. He's just reminding us what the purpose is. So, if you have a choice of who your government officials are, as like you can elect them, let's just say for instance, this is a pretty good example of what their focus should be, isn't it? It's not to get you more money, is it?
No.
It's not to get certain programs approved. It's to punish evildoers and praise those who do good. 1 Timothy 2:2. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. What's he talking about in 1 Timothy chapter 2? He's talking about who we should pray for. For kings and for all those that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Look, what we need is for the government to act in such a way that we don't have to be worried that even though we're doing the right thing, we could be in trouble. Would you agree? That's what we really need. Do you think, maybe, that Paul, when he's writing to Timothy, already has a clue that we're going to need to pray for them because that's not the way they're going to act? He does. He already knows it. He already knows that's going to be the case. So what should we do? Pray for him. Pray for him. We're out of time. Didn't even get to paragraph two. We'll read paragraph two, and then you have to come back next week if you want to hear the explanation. It is lawful, so this is, as I said, the Christian's involvement in the office of civil magistrate. It is lawful for Christians to accept and execute the office of a magistrate when called thereunto, in the management whereof, as they ought especially to maintain justice and peace, according to the wholesome laws of each kingdom and commonwealth. Now, this is probably raising a whole bunch of questions in your mind, which is fantastic. That's why I need to be back next week. So, for that end, they may lawfully now, under the New Testament, wage war upon just and necessary occasions. There's a lot in there, isn't there? This is a response to a controversy. The Anabaptists at the time, which of course we are not descended from the Anabaptists, the Anabaptists at the time believed you could not serve in the civil magistrate, that it was unlawful for you to. Christians could not serve in the civil government. And we'll talk about what they base that belief on, and then we'll talk about why we don't agree with that view. But this paragraph particularly is written so that they could address the reasons of why a Christian could serve in the civil government and how the believer should act and what they should do when they're in the office of civil government. Notice, by the way, I'll just point this out, give you this freebie so you're not worried when we cross over into the new year here. According to the wholesome laws of each kingdom and commonwealth. So what if they have bad laws? What if they're not wholesome? They shouldn't execute those. They shouldn't execute those. If they're bad laws, they're evil laws, they shouldn't do them. What if it, like, let's just say, for instance, if you preach the gospel, you should be thrown in jail. That would not be a wholesome law. Are you with me on this? At least not according to God. So, should you then, if you're serving in the civil government, enforce that law? No. Nope. Okay, so, take a breath. It's okay. It's okay. We'll work through this starting next week. Let's close on a word of prayer.